study into Proverbs and the deeper into it I get, the more I see that's there for our teenagers. And so when I run out of ammunition, we'll quit and move on to something else. But I want to talk today about the wrong crowd. As I thought through scriptures, you know, I was reminded that the wrong crowd basically gives teenagers two options. One is you give in and lose your testimony. The other is you stand firm and lose your social status. As I was thinking about the wrong crowd, I was reminded of Judas in Matthew chapter 26. If you want to just flip over there briefly, you can do that. But in Matthew chapter 26, he's about to betray the Lord Jesus, and it says, beginning at verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, I like to emphasize that, one of the 12 arrived. With him, a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with him. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed them. And Jesus replied, friend. As I thought about that little passage in Matthew chapter 26, there are some basic elements in there of peer pressure that the wrong crowd puts on our teenagers. One, there's always a self-serving traitor in the wrong crowd somewhere. Somebody who is upset with Jesus and wants you to compromise. Secondly, there's always the presence of the crowd. There's always the group, the pressure. Third, there's always the phoniness, especially like Judas. And finally, there's the fickleness of friendship. As I thought about what Judas did to the Lord Jesus, it reminded me an awful lot of what Solomon is coaching his son to beware of in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. I'd like you to just look at that now for a minute. I want to give you three keys to understanding this paragraph. If you look, just look at the text for a minute. There's some flags hanging out here if we notice them. You see in verse 8 where it says, hear, my son. Put a little squiggly line under the words, my son. See down in verse 10 where it says, my son, if sinners entice thee. Put a little squiggly line under that. See over in verse 15 where it says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Those are the three divisions within this segment, verses 8 through 19, that we're going to study. There's three major thoughts that Solomon is getting across, and that's what we're going to be focusing in on. In that first paragraph, it says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. He's going to go on and he's going to talk about the influence of the wrong crowd and what that can do to a person's life. But he begins by reminding his son that there are certain things you really have to pay attention to be a wise person. I've kind of outlined those in your note in the notes there, because 2 weeks ago we talked about the seven facets of wisdom. If you're going to be a wise teenager, if you are going to be able to skillfully take the Word of God and apply it to life situations, whether it's in junior high or high school or beyond high school, then those seven facets of wisdom need to be in your life. And just as a very quick review, take a look at that. These are the words that are used in verses 2 through 4 that we studied 2 weeks ago. Wisdom means possessing craftsmanlike skill. Instruction means capable of thinking in depth. Understanding means able to discern between two options. Wise behavior means able to do the right thing at the right time. Prudence means capable of seeing through deception, not being gullible. Knowledge means capable of enjoying an intimate relationship with the Lord. And discretion means able to form realistic plans. If you are a wise teenager, you are in the process of developing those seven facets of wisdom in your life. Every one of those comes about as you take the Word of God, get it into your life, and learn how to use it skillfully day by day. The wise student, the wise teenager, is the one who uses the Word skillfully. That's what wisdom is. It's simply skill in living. Now, just to see how these look up here. The problem that we have is that peer group pressure is really hard to endure. And when a teenager faces peer group pressure, there's always the fear of rejection. And that causes a lot of teenagers to be two-faced. Living for God, let's face it, can sometimes be unpopular. And one of the reasons for that is simply because if you are living as a Christian, the light of your life exposes sin in other people's lives. So living as a teenager for the Lord is a challenging thing. The wrong crowd obviously wants to pull you down. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 from today's English version. It says this, "Do not be fooled. Bad companions ruin good character. Come back to your right senses." What that's saying, young people, is that joiners are never going to be the ones who change the wrong crowd. If you get in with that group and you get into it in the wrong way, as a joiner, you're simply not going to be able to influence them. You're not going to be able to change them. They're going to change you. Listen to Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19 in today's English version. It says this, "There are many whose lives make them enemies of Christ's death on the cross. They are going to end up in hell because their God is their bodily desires. They are proud of what they should be ashamed of, and they think only of things that belong to this world." That's some of the influence of the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd is a real force. There was a survey taken of Minnesota teenagers. 91,175 Minnesota teenagers were interviewed, and they were asked, "What makes you happy?" Their number one answer was, "My friends." Family rated 10th on their list. That shows us something of the power of your friends or your peer group at school. If you get in with the wrong crowd, like 1 Corinthians says, it can really pull you down. Dr. Keith Olson, who is a pretty well-known counselor of teenagers, he kind of specializes in that, said this, "Every teenager who gets into trouble is almost without exception with the wrong crowd." He said, I have never seen a youth counselor help a teenager who remains actively involved with the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd keeps the teenager defiant, feeds his selfish attitudes, and fuels wrong behaviors. So the wrong crowd is powerful. By way of contrast, what Solomon is saying in these first two verses is this. If you take this diamond called wisdom with its seven facets, and you adorn your thinking with this, then you will be a person who is like someone who has a graceful wreath laying over their head, or who has a real fancy, beautiful gold necklace. In other words, what jewelry is to a beautiful woman, wisdom is to a teenager. If you have it, you will be powerful and you won't be influenced by the wrong crowd. In verses 10 through 14, he kind of gives some reproof to his son. The doctrinal teaching is, joiners don't change the wrong crowd. The rebuke is, the wrong crowd entices foolhardy godless purposes. He just picks out one example, and he says, now look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let's swallow them up like... Does this sound like downtown Chicago to you in the drug wars and stuff? Let us swallow them up like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw your lot in with us. We shall have one purse. I mean, this sounds like the teenager in a Chicago high school who says, hey, look, man, I got some cocaine. And I got a dealer. And listen, you and I can get into business here, and we're going to make a lot of money. We can make $400 a day. And that's true. That kind of enticement is out there. Solomon picks one example for his son, but the principle is simple. The wrong crowd entices you with foolhardy, godless purposes. I wanted to give you something today that you could think about the people that you hang out with. Here are some symptoms to watch for. If you're hanging out with the wrong crowd, here are some things that you can expect. Number one, is there a tendency for your friends to pull you away from your family? Do you find yourself resisting your family's rules and values? Do you find yourself becoming more and more dissatisfied with the amount of freedom that your parents give you? Are you kind of hanging out with kids that you've never heard of before and you're really not sure who they are, or, you know, but you're kind of starting to hang out with some of those guys anyway? Have you stopped bringing your friends home? Do you find yourself becoming more defensive about your friends? Are you getting more and more unusual phone calls at your house where somebody calls and if you don't answer, they hang up? Are you starting to take your phone calls in private, no longer out in the kitchen where somebody in the family might be? Are you starting to hide letters and notes and some of your personal belongings so that they aren't seen? Are you starting to get more evasive about where you've been and what you've been doing? Are you getting careless about your curfew? And are you always have a good excuse for being late? Do you like to cruise and hang out in some of the in places that you know are kind of on the edge? Are you starting to change your appearance so that you can look like the kids that you're hanging out with? Are you getting an appetite for unacceptable things? Are you starting to ask for contraceptives? Are you dissatisfied with what your parents have provided for you? Things like clothes and room furnishings and spending money and cars and things like that. Are you getting more selfish? Are you changing on the inside in the wrong direction? Are you getting good at lying and finding loopholes in what your folks ask you to do? Are your grades going down? Are you getting more time? Are you starting to get miss school, be tardy, things like that? Are you balking at going to church? All those people are so holy. Are you starting to be critical of the straight kids, so to speak? Those are some of the symptoms of the impact that the wrong crowd has on a teenager. When a person starts thinking like that, you'll know that the influence of the wrong crowd is really there. Something else I want you to be aware of, it's called deprogramming and reprogramming. The wrong crowd very subtly has a way of deprogramming your Christian values. You start hanging out with the wrong crowd, and before you know it, for example, there'll be something that comes up on Sunday morning. Well, you don't want to go to church. Listen, there's something else. Let's get together. We're going to go down to the mall, kind of hang out for a while. Or there's those opportunities after school to get together. There's a party. Listen, there's a choice party. You've got to be there. It's the most happening thing at that school right now. And I've heard there's going to be a half keg of beer there. And, you know, there's going to be some good-looking gals and some really hunk guys. And, well, you know, Homework can wait. You can always get caught up. You can catch up tomorrow. They begin to deprogram you away from your values. And the truth is, the wrong crowd will reprogram you into a different set of values. You gals, be very careful about who you date. How do you know that you're not dating some guy who has been programmed into pornography? There is so much junk floating around out there today. You get out with some guy, and the minute you're out there in the car with that guy, he's starting to put the moves on you. That's probably a guy who has been deprogrammed from one thing and reprogrammed into pornography, and now he's got all these things going around in his head, and he's thinking about you as the object of his affections, and he wants to try everything out that he's seen on the videotapes on you. It's the way it works. Keep that in mind. There is such a thing as deprogramming and reprogramming, and it goes on a lot. The wrong crowd does that to you, and Solomon says, joiners, do not change the wrong crowd. I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm just going to kind of hang out with them because I can influence them and they're not going to influence me. Well, I'll tell you what, unless you are an extremely strong Christian or you go at it as a team, you're going to get sucked down the drain. Watch that. That's what Solomon is getting across here. Let me show you something here. Kind of call this the attraction of the wrong crowd. It's another way to kind of evaluate this. These six factors seem to be really characteristic of the wrong crowd. Now, I'm just giving you some really straightforward stuff here, gang, to think about today. I want you to be able to think about friendships. Okay? One of the things about the wrong crowd is this whole issue of trouble. Lawbreaking is the in thing if you're in the wrong crowd. Because they associate lawbreaking with status, strength, masculinity, and leadership. Watch out for that. That's trouble. If you see trouble coming, get away from it. A second thing is toughness. The wrong crowd usually thinks of physical toughness, physical skills, masculinity, fearlessness, bravery, daring. All of that is associated with the wrong crowd. They look down on weakness, ineptitude, being timid, being a coward, being cautious. That kind of stuff is devalued. See what the crowd feeds you about that whole thing of toughness. You know, the babe that's got a tattoo on her arm and, you know, or up there on her breast. You know the whole scene. Smartness is another thing. The wrong crowd does not value intellectual smartness. What they value is interpersonal smartness. What they want to see is that you can outsmart, that you can dupe, that you can con, that you can get money by your wits, that you can be shrewd, and that you always have a comeback for everything. Those are the characteristics of the wrong crowd. That's the kind of smartness they value. If you're gullible and conable and you work hard for your money and things like that, you're not going to fit into the wrong crowd. Excitement is a fourth characteristic. Thrill, risk, danger, change, activity, those are the things the wrong crowd values. Fate. Not a belief in a personal God who is sovereignly moving your life toward Christ-likeness and toward heaven. But they're looking at simply life as either you have good luck or you have bad luck. Either good fortune smiles on you or you have a bad omen in your life. They think a lot about fate. And that's one of the reasons why they throw caution to... That's why there's so many shootings down in Chicago. That's why so many teenagers are killing teenagers. I get the Chicago Tribune almost every day, and they keep a running total. I think 57 teenagers under the age of 15 have been killed in Chicago since January the 1st. Most of this on the streets, most of it drug-related, and mostly because they believe in fate. You know, there's nothing afterward. I don't have to worry about going to a crisis eternity, so I'll just do what I want to do. And finally, autonomy. That means basically free from external constraints. If you respect your parents and you live by their values and you follow your rules, you'll be looked on as a wimp. The wrong crowd will say, well, you can't think for yourself. You're letting somebody else control your life. If you listen to teachers and you value what they say and you try to work hard in school, you're stupid. They're controlling your life. So this whole thing about autonomy. You know, when you look at God dealing with Israel in the Old Testament, He was constantly protecting His people from the wrong crowd. There was always the influence of the surrounding nations. And Israel, as much as they knew God's presence, still continually got sucked in to false worship almost continuously. They just were not wise in handling the pressures of the wrong crowd. Put these two things together. Wrong thinking about spiritual things and somebody feeding those bad attitudes, and what you've got is constant spiritual decline. That's the way the wrong crowd wants to take you there, young people. Now, that's kind of the bad news. The good news is this. God sees man through the eyes of compassion. It's not that the Lord doesn't want us to have friends at school. It's not that the Lord doesn't want us to impact the people that we are around. But how we do it makes all the difference in the world. Notice what he says in verses 15 through 19. He says, "My son, do not walk with them. Do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. And so are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors." The thing that you discover about the wrong crowd is that they always end up leading in towards self-destruction. Well, what are you going to do? Well, there are ways to approach the wrong crowd. As I just said, God has compassion on them. Unfortunately, this is the picture that a lot of people have of the teenagers in the United States today. Teenagers are kind of looked down on as people who cannot have an impact and who are constantly immature and aren't really going anywhere. And I don't believe that for a minute. That's why I'm focusing in on these messages. This is not Grace Bible Church's young people. But as you think about the wrong crowd, that's those folks up on top, this also is not the kind of teenagers that we have like this. This guy down here is what you call the witless witness. He simply sees that the wrong crowd's hanging out and he doesn't want to be a part of it, so he gets out and acts like a fool. That's not what we're looking for. We're looking for teenagers who can band together and impact their school for Jesus Christ in a powerful way, and that's not the way it's done. Okay? Neither is it done like this. It doesn't do any good to come across as a holy roller, so to speak, at the high school. You're not going to impact or win anybody to Christ with that kind of an attitude. This is the kind of attitude that you really need to have. Pick them off one at a time and introduce them to Jesus Christ. I had the privilege yesterday of meeting with a couple that at 8 o'clock in my office. In fact, I'll mention the names because many of you know them: Gerald McTeer and Angie Ferguson. And I had been kind of clued in ahead of time that neither one of them were Christians. And in fact, when Gerald came there, he told me that he had never really been too interested in spiritual things. But this couple wanted to get married next April. And I don't make any promises to couples. I just said, well, I'll meet with you and let's talk. When we started to talk, I began to discern that their attitudes were more out of ignorance than they were informed. And after about 20 minutes, we got into a presentation of the gospel using the bridge illustration. And as I presented the bridge illustration to this couple, I talked to them using some of the ammunition that Chuck has been throwing out in his class that, hey, You believe in Napoleon. We only have 50 manuscripts of Napoleon's life. You believe in Aristotle. We have something like 8 manuscripts that tell us everything we know about Aristotle. And I went through a couple other examples and I said, did you know that we have 15,000 manuscripts on the person and the work of Jesus Christ from 3 different continents, written in 5 different languages? That as far as Jewish scholarship is concerned, they have never written a document to try to dissuade people of the person and the work of Christ. Those things are undeniable. He was there. He did do the things that he did. The only excuse they ever used was somebody stole the body. He wasn't really resurrected from the dead. I presented the bridge illustration. The Spirit of God truly was moving in their lives. I presented my own testimony at the closing of that, and then I asked them, I said, honestly tell me, where are you right now? Are you over here on God's side or are you over here on man's side? And they looked at me and they said, and Gerald spoke up first, and I appreciated that. He took the leadership, and I kind of thought Angie would, but Gerald did. He said, no, I'm over here. And she said, well, I am too. And I said, do you see any reason why you wouldn't want these things in your life? And Gerald spoke up first. He said, no. And I said, is this a decision that you are willing to make today? And he said, yes. And I was kind of shocked. I wasn't expecting them to, you know, but the Spirit of God was working. And I said, can we pray together right now and you, in your own words, express to God the decision that you are making right now? And Gerald said, yes. And when he prayed, I've never heard anybody say this before, but he prayed something like, Lord, I have been ignorant of these things. And today, I'm placing my faith in Jesus as my personal Savior. And I thought, wow. You know, that's the power of God breaking through to somebody who, up to that point in time, simply said, there is no God out there, or I'm not interested. But the combination of taking that person out of the crowd, bringing him alongside the Word, presenting Jesus to them in a way that speaks to the things that they've been wrestling with, those people can be won for Jesus Christ. And that's what our other little buddy indicates here. What we need to do is get friends into the Word and speak to their needs. If we do that, we can be very powerful. So my last 2 suggestions, if you're following the notes there, young people. Join a team that aims at Christian character development and ministry. We have an excellent Sunday school for teens. We have excellent youth group for teens. We have an excellent youth pastor and wife who have a heart for teens. We have activities that are geared for teens. But it's smarter to join a ministry team that works on character development and so on. Make a commitment to that team to make a difference. You can turn your high school upside, and I know we got a bunch of the gang from Poinette here today, and we got some of the kids from Portage. You can turn your high schools upside down if you decide to work together as a team. You're not going to join the crowd and change them, but if you work at them as a team and pull them out of the crowd one at a time and minister to them, they can be won to Christ. And then, by the way, good little principle that I read this week. Listen to this, young people. It says, nature abhors a vacuum. And this author said this, kids can't and won't live in a vacuum that's void of friendships. They are not going to give up the wrong crowd and stay free unless you are able to fill that vacuum up with the right crowd. Therefore, join a ministry team. Now, I know Tim's got a good little team going on down there, and we need to see that same kind of team develop here at the Portage High School and at the junior high school. And then finally, my last point, which I've already touched on, approach individuals in the wrong crowd on a team basis. It's not in your notes, but I think I said, set up your own evangelistic ambushes. If you pray and ask the Spirit of God to show you young people in whose lives He is working, He will begin to separate those young people out in special ways, and you as a team can be praying about that, and then as the opportunity presents itself, get that individual aside and get them into the Word and speak to them according to their need, and God will give you the privilege of leading them to Christ. Don't compromise. Joiners don't change the wrong crowd. But if you work together as a team, you can change those people. Don't let them change you. Don't compromise. Build your life on Christ. Make a commitment to excellence in that area of your life, and you're going to have a dramatic impact. Let's pray. By the way, that applies to every one of us adults. You're not going to go down to the bar and change that crowd. Father,